And when you enter into the conversation on the topic of friendship, in the church-family relationship, you come to realize that when a person comes to trust Christ as Savior, things change when it comes to relationships. Over the years, the truth is, many people who have been saved lose a lot of friendships along the way. A challenge in that regard is we have fewer and fewer contacts, real quality contacts with those who are lost. And the convicting challenge of that is the knowledge that our Lord was a friend of publicans and sinners. And if our Lord was a friend of publicans and sinners, are we? Now we're entering into a conversation this evening in God's Word that we're going to need to enter into with discernment, because we're talking about relinquishing friendships. And frankly, some need to be more challenged to be increasing their friendships. And so let's puzzle our way through this with proper application. The application that I'd like to make this evening has to do with this. I believe that it's more dangerous to be around a professing believer who is not living for the Lord than it is to be around an unbeliever. And I want to show you that from God's Word this evening as we talk about the topic of relinquishing friendships. Finding friendship by faith. We started here a couple of weeks ago, and by now you know that we've been repeating this quiz along the way. Your friendship quotient. The first question that is asked is, have I made one new friend since November 28th? Why November 28th? Well, that's when we began this series. And you'll recall that our Savior is a friend of publicans and sinners, and God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if God would commend His love toward us, then we ought too to be involved in reaching out to others. I'm not in need of reconciliation. Well, I'm going to modify that a little bit this evening. There are those who have sought reconciliation and as yet have not enjoyed the privilege of having that ministry sealed together, but there are those who know in their hearts they ought to be looking toward reconciliation and have not yet done so. Do you have Christian friends to whom you can turn for counsel? And we've noted repeatedly, but I think necessarily, that it's a human tendency for us to turn for counsel to those who have been through the same difficulties that we find ourselves experiencing. But that may not be wisdom. Sometimes it is. But I look at the end result. This person's gone through a similar problem that I'm now facing. Yes, has it been resolved? Is there a product at the end of that that you'd say, I want that same product? Just because a person's been through a similar circumstance doesn't necessarily qualify them to counsel. Reality is, they may have gone through that circumstance because of their inability to make wise decisions along the way leading toward that circumstance. So I want to find Christian friends who have made decisions along the way, and the product, the fruit of those decisions, is being seen in their lives. Am I involved in the ministry of hospitality? The Bible says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, we're to use hospitality one toward another. These are convicting questions, and so you're finding I'm asking them every time we get into this session. Do I look past personality problems in order to maintain peace? I attend church looking to connect with people. I'm addicted to the ministry of the saints. I don't fear friendships because I trust God. I know that iron sharpens iron. And you know what? That means some friction's going to happen in order for me to be changed into the image of Christ, and the Lord uses people to do that. I stay in contact with old friends. It's always a blessing during the holidays to be able to read the Christmas letters, the Christmas cards, and see pictures. I pick up pictures sometimes and those and go, who's that again? They look so different, especially the kiddos. But what a blessing it is to maintain old friendships. And all the answers to that should be true. It's often been said, you'll be the same person next year that you are today, except for the people that you meet, and the books that you read. You'll be the same person that you are next year, except for the people that you meet and the books that you read. The truth is, the right kind of friend will make you better. And the wrong kind of friend can make you worse. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us in verse 33, evil communications corrupt good manners. That's why we need to consider the relinquishing of ungodly friends. The relinquishing of ungodly friends. Take your Bibles with me and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the 9th verse. Here's a principle that needs to be taken to heart. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. Now, I have written to you not to keep company. If any man that's called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one, don't even eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, remember the context. He has written about the principle of leaven. He has said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. He has reasoned with them very clearly that there's somebody in the congregation that is conducting their life in a way that the Gentiles would even find shameful. He is involved with his own father's wife. He's in an immoral relationship with his stepmother. And he says, and you're puffed up? That person ought to be removed. Then he comes to the end of the principle so that balance can be enjoyed and realized. And he says in verse 9, I'm not talking to you about having no company with the fornicators of the world. If you wanted to live that way, you'd have to come out of the world altogether and be a hermit. I'm talking about having company with those who call themselves believers and live like worldlings. Pastor, you get a little bit up there on that topic. Can I talk real personally for a moment to some college students who are here tonight? We've got a few of them here. Most of them are on the road, and some parents of Christian high school students. Don't be naive. Your child's Christian friend could be more damaging than that kid down the street. Your child's Christian friend, that corruption within the Christian acceptance zone. Well, we're all brothers, right? This passage says that friendship may be more corrupting. Be real transparent. The wrong kind of enrollment in a Christian school is more dangerous than sending your kid to a public school. According to this principle. Because that's a forced relationship within the confines of an 8-hour day without giving opportunity for some backing off. Now, that's going to happen because we can't read the heart, right? We look only on the outward appearance. But we better have careful relationships with our children and with one another so that we say, this is the wisdom we're going to try to apply this evening. There are some Christian friends who tear me down. And if I hang around with those so-called Christian friends that are polluting my life and my spirit, I'll be destroyed. That's what 1 Corinthians 5 is about. Isn't that scary? It's not really. It's Bible. And not knowing the Bible is far more frightening than knowing it and applying it. And so what he's saying is, you're in the world. Jesus said that in John 17. But you're not to be of the world. And you know that. So when you go to the marketplace and you're dealing with someone who's lost, you expect them to conduct themselves as a lost person. But when you're in the foyer and you're in the household of faith and they're conducting themselves like they're lost, you're in greater danger. Boy, this is an application that has a season. As we come into the Christmas season, I trust all of us will be bridge builders. We always want to be bridge builders, not bridge burners, but bridge builders with discernment. And that discernment is, I want to be ever so careful with my Christian friendships so that it is iron sharpening iron, and I am being challenged to move forward, and I'm not being torn down. Are there questions on that? I just opened up a big Pandora's box. I shouldn't do it without at least pausing to let somebody say, Pastor, you thought about this? I'm willing to think with you. Anybody awake this evening? Okay. Blink if you're awake. Well, you're awake. You're okay. How do I detect then a bad friendship? How do I detect a bad friendship? I read a story a number of years ago about a teenager who climbed a power pole, actually one of those big ones where it says, "Do not enter," went up on a main power line, and was electrocuted. And the end of the story was he had friends that dared him to climb it. Bad friends can destroy us. So how do I detect a bad friendship? Take your Bibles and go with me now to the book of Proverbs, and we'll let this Old Testament book of wisdom help provide us the answer. The book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. We're going to look at the 28th verse. We looked at it last week, but let's look at it under this heading. Detecting bad friendships. Avoid the gossip. Avoid the gossip. Proverbs 16 says in verse 28, "A froward man soweth strife. A whisperer separateth chief friends." Remember what the word chief friends represented as we looked at the three different words translated friend in the book of Proverbs last week? A for this evening, if you can remember this. Frequently translated elsewhere as a duke. Remember, Esau's sons became dukes or royals. Verse 28, the idea here is, or verse 18 rather, 28 rather, the idea is that you can have a friendship that can destroy even those who have great respect and high regard for one another if a gossip enters in. Come over with me to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, the 23rd verse. Proverbs 25, verse 23. Proverbs 25, verse 23. When it comes to this matter of the gossip, there is a cure. Here's the Bible cure. "The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue." What's the cure for a gossip? Practice this. Look up here. How'd I do? Yeah. That's the right move when you hear a gossip. What'd you say again? "An angry countenance driveth them away." Second friend to avoid. Avoid the angry. Come back with me to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, look at verse 24. "Make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get to thee a snare to thy soul." You ever thought about why those who seem to have a very overt display of their temper are appealing? Because they are. People talk about abusive relationships and finding themselves in families that are filled with anger. What is it that is attractive about anger? Did you know it is? For instance, I haven't heard a campaign in my adult life without, whether it be a Republican or a Democrat, putting this phrase into their campaign speech: "I'm going to fight for you." And they usually say it like they're going into the ring. And the person that you believe in most that's going to fight for you, you might vote for. Why is that attractive to us? I heard somebody. Okay, assertiveness is attractive, Joe? To have a person that you're with that, yeah, anger is fundamentally self-centered. Good testimony, Joe. Thanks. They're behaving like you want to behave, but you know you can't. There is some attractiveness about anger. There's a confidence in it. There's, as was said, an assertiveness. There's a forcefulness, a take chargeiveness, if you will. And it's really unfortunate, but it really needs to be observed, that often that's found attractive by young ladies who are looking for young men. And then the other end of it is, I didn't know he'd be this angry. "Make no friendship with an angry man, lest thou learn his ways and get to thee a snare to thy soul." Avoid the flatterer, Avoid the flatterer. Proverbs 27, the 14th verse. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising up early in the morning. Gets up early in the morning. Hey, I just wanted to tell you what a great guy you are. Wow. Avoid the flatterer. Avoid the disloyal. Still in Proverbs 27, the 10th verse, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. Forsake them not. By the way, how is that character both appealing and dangerous? You say, how? Disloyal? How is that appealing? Let me show you how it's appealing. You're in the foyer and somebody comes in and they say, we're so glad to be here at Colonial, because I'll tell you what, the last church we were in, things were bad. There's a strong loyalty trait that I'm hearing coming through right now. Or the young person who's dating that other young person and the statement goes like this, you know, my dad, he just doesn't get it. And the boy thinks, well, she's going to really love me because I do. No. Pretty soon you're going to be just like her dad. You're not going to get it either. Disloyalty is a demonstrated trait, and disloyalty to others will become disloyalty to you very soon. So avoid the disloyal. Avoid the indulgent. Proverbs 28 and verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. A companion of riotous men. Avoid the self-indulgent. And of course, avoid the immoral. And in our generation, immorality becomes more and more overt. Proverbs 29 and verse 3, whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Proverbs 29 and verse 3. Can I pause there and ask another question? A lot of questions when you come through Proverbs. How does a person who's a companion with harlots spend his substance? Is this just talking about monetary loss? Or do you see something more perhaps embedded in that text? How is our substance spent in immoral relationships? I'll wait. I know you're all trying to think, I got to say this very discreetly. That's why I asked you to say it, so I don't have to say it. How is a person's substance spent in immorality? Matt? Boy, that's true. Matt said something really interesting. I hadn't thought about it, but it's true. He said, you ruin your personality. You begin living this lie. There's a shame that comes. Those who study such things say one of the primary indicators of people who are involving themselves in immorality is a personality change that goes toward anger from the passive person now responding to very minimal stimuli in angry ways. But I think immediately of the disease that a person risks. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. There is a bodily loss. There's a physical loss. And there's a wiring that causes those who involve themselves in this way to suffer great loss. Avoid the unstable. Proverbs 24, verse 21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly. Who knoweth the ruin of them both? Now remember, we're going to make primary application of what we've just learned to our Christian friendships, and we're going to make application, of course, as well to non-Christian friendships under this heading. If that non-Christian friendship or that unsaved person is of such powerful, persuasive personality that I find my spiritual strength being impacted, then I better apply these principles and walk carefully. As Christians, we are duty-bound to demonstrate love for one another. But we're to be careful to remember that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I was thinking about friends as I was working on this lesson. And I just sat and praised the Lord for His leading in my life. My freshman year in college, I was very vulnerable. I did not go to college to study for the ministry. I went because I had no choice if I wanted to come home somewhere at Christmas time. And I entered into my freshman room, and the friends that I found there, I had four roommates my first semester. One roommate moved out at the end of that semester, and another one moved in. And I look back and think how good God has been. Dave Miles was my roommate. Dave Miles helped to start a church in Colorado and has been involved in photography and always faithful to the Lord. Matt Olson, who's up at Northland Baptist Bible College, became my roommate. Tracy Minnick, who's been for 30 years a missionary in Australia, was my roommate. Bob Latigo, who for almost 30 years pastored a church in Northern Ohio, was my roommate. Henry Mikael, who was one of the chief litigators against the tobacco companies and won some pretty good pocket change in that affair, was one of my roommates. This was my freshman year. And I look at my sophomore year. My sophomore year, I had a roommate who today is a Ph.D. in New Testament interpretation, teaching at Faith Baptist Bible College, Al Cole, tremendous friend. I had another roommate who for many years, Steve Angel, I think he's still a youth pastor, believe it or not, in Pennsylvania. He's been faithful to that for almost 30 years. So God just, one after another, Dave Utter, who's been 25 years in the Marshall Islands, was my roommate my junior year. I can just go on and on and say, I just had such a privilege 4 years of time to be surrounded by people who prayed with me and for me and challenged me. I trust that the Lord will always give us a desire to say that for our children, but also for one another, that our friends lead us to Christ. How do we destroy a budding friendship? And I'll need to pick up my pace here a little bit. We're going to go back and look once again at the study of David. Take your Bibles and go with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. If there was ever a model of how to destroy a friendship, it was the model that Saul provided. Saul had it all. Head and shoulders bigger than anyone else. Israel's first king, capable in the battlefield. Saul had a lot of things going for him. He would walk into a room and everyone assumed that that was the fellow who ought to be the leader. Saul had a hard time with his friendships. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16, I read in verse 1, "And David came to Saul and stood before him and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight.' And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit did depart from him." You know what I noticed immediately about Saul and his friendship with David? Saul reached out to David for very selfish reasons. Saul would have never noticed David had it not been for the situation with Goliath, and I think he would have loved to see David go away, except David played a pretty mean harp. And Saul liked that harp. And so Saul's reaching out for selfish reasons. And as he reaches out, he becomes increasingly possessive. Chapter 18 says in verse 2, "Saul took him that day," speaking of his relationship with David, "and would not let him go home to his father's house any longer." He becomes increasingly possessive in his relationship. You want to talk about an immature friend. Saul is an older man, but he still demonstrates tremendous immaturity in his friendships. He begins to allow jealousy to fester. In chapter 18, verse 6, "It came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines," chapter 18 and verse 6, "that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets of joy and instruments of music. The women answered one another as they played, and they said, 'Saul hath slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands,'" or something like that. "Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him." Well, beware of the person who's jealous when others around him are moving forward and attaining great things. He allowed jealousy to fester. Rather than discussing his irritations, he didn't call David aside and say, "Hey, David, let's pray together because I'm finding myself a little ticked off at all the recognition you're getting." Instead, he showed it a different way. Verse 10, "It came to pass in the morrow, when the evil spirit of God came upon Saul, he prophesied in the midst of the house. David was playing with his hand at the other time, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I'll smite David even to the wall with it. It was about then that David realized he was in a fragile relationship. Something about the air moving by his ear and the javelin going, boong. But he thought, this is not the most beneficial place for me to be working right now. Don't discuss your irritations, just explode. And then after you've exploded, learn to avoid the person that irritates you. Here's a way to destroy a friendship. We're laughing, but you know what? This is pathological, isn't it? I've seen this. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him. He made him captain over his thousand. He went out and came in before the people. I got an idea. Let's just get him out of the palace. This guy's driving me crazy. Avoid him altogether. Like, at first, you want him here. Destroying a friendship? Embrace envy. Verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And finally, he's harboring hatred, so much so that chapter 19 says, and Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Remember when Saul first met David? Hey, why don't you try on my armor? See if this fits. I don't know. I don't think I can fight the giant with all this stuff on. Oh, that's all right, little boy. You'll be fine out there. Go on out there with your slingshot and see what happens. Thanks a lot, King Saul. I'll do it. Saul appreciated David for David's attainments. And then David's attainments, which were such a blessing to the people of God, became the destruction of a friendship because of Saul's anger toward him. How to destroy a budding friendship. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll end quickly with how to deal with a bad friendship. So what am I to do? I'm in a tough situation. I know as a believer I need to be nice, and yet I think of some of these things, and I've got to confess that some of the friends that I have are causing my spiritual life to be sapped right out of me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. If you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that thy brother has aught against thee, leave your gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come offer your gift. What's the instruction of God's word? I need to admit when there are problems. I can't begin to fix a problem with a friend until I face the fact that I have a problem. That's not easy. Last week, I had my wife praying for me because I had a problem with a friend. And it's a friend that I've had for many years. And I said to my wife, you know, I can just walk away and put a wall up and forget that I've had this friend. But I don't think that's God's way. And I ended up in about an hour and a half telephone conversation that ended well. And I was praising the Lord for it. Why? Because I was convicted by Matthew chapter 5. I want to stay a friend who's convicted by Matthew chapter 5. When I know there's an issue with someone, I don't want to just walk away. If there's opportunity for me to have a friendship with a believer that can be iron sharpening iron, then I want to seize that opportunity. Admit the problem. Initiate the solution. Go to him. Leave your gift and go to him. And seek a restitution. Love, after all, is the bond of perfectness.